Our passage today can be found on page 1185 of the Pew Bibles. We're in Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Aripus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Rob, thank you for reading for us. Please do keep open Colossians 4. We're going to be working through it together. And let me lead us in prayer. Father God, we do pray that each one of us might stand mature and fully assured in all your will. Thank you that Jesus Christ is indeed worthy. And we ask that you'd help each one of us walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In his name and for your glory. Amen. Well, if there are two subjects guaranteed to get any Christian feeling guilty, it's got to be prayer and evangelism. Talking to God and talking about God are strangely things we never seem to find super easy, at least for most of us. And yet if we've been around church for any length of time, we'll know they are essential ingredients in the Christian life, in walking in Christ. As David said, we're coming to the end of our time in this letter from Paul to the Colossians. And it's been a wonderful reminder of how and why to keep going in Jesus. The Colossians, they had heard the gospel through Epaphras and they'd put their trust in Jesus, that they start loving other believers. They have this sure hope of heaven. Therefore, if we can remember back in chapter 1, Paul prays for them. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And to keep walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means seeing the Lord as worthy, seeing Jesus as he really is. It's why Paul gives us this glorious picture of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. He really is amazing. He really is enough. And so chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And so it is no surprise Paul slogs his guts out to make this Jesus known. He longs to see all people come to a knowledge of Jesus and to be reconciled to God through him. He longs to see Christians keep going in Christ, not to be knocked off course. And so chapter 2, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul has outlined the dangers. He's unpacked what it looks like to walk in Christ, to live the higher life. He's shown us what it looks like in the home. And as he reaches the end of his letter, he turns his focus to relating to the world, those outside the church. So if you look down to our reading, verses 2 to 6, they're the end of the argument proper. And then in what's often called final greetings, we get Paul drawing together various threads from the letter as a whole. So we're going to look at verses 2 to 6 first, and we'll do it in two parts. You'll see it on the outline. Part 1, verses 2 to 4, Paul calls on the Colossians to persist in prayer, particularly for the proclamation of God's word. I love it when the Bible is realistic. It's always realistic, but Paul knows prayer isn't always easy. And so he tells the Colossians to stick at it. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And we're in the season here in the UK now where it seems to rain almost every single day. I hope if you moved to the UK recently, you were made aware of that fact. And this continuing steadfastly, it's like kind of walking into the wind, in the rain, up a hill. I need to keep going in persevering prayer. And what helps us to keep going steadfastly in prayer is being watchful and thankful. And maybe you're someone who struggles to pray. Or perhaps we're someone who finds it hard to persist in prayer, to persevere. Well, are we watchful and are we thankful? That watchfulness is the idea of being alert to what's going on around us. And in this letter, it means being alert, awake to reality. It's not losing sight of who we are. We've died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. It's remembering where we are. We've been raised with Christ. It's being watchful for what's about to happen soon. We know on account of humanity's sin, the wrath of God is coming, chapter 3, verse 6. But we also know that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Chapter 3, verse 4. Again and again, do you remember Jesus told his disciples to stay awake, being watchful, awake to gospel realities will mean we pray. And so we're being thankful. Thankfulness has been one of the dominant themes in this letter. It's an antidote to moving away from Jesus, to thinking we need more than Jesus. And it's also a great motivator to pray. It's no hardship, is it, to say thank you to someone who's been incredibly generous to us. Remembering with gratitude what God's done for us will help us pray. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And we should be thankful, and so we should pray. And thankfulness, it stops prayer becoming dreary drudgery. It turns it into delighted duty. Paul isn't trying to guilt trip us into prayer. That's not his motivation here. He wants us to enjoy the tremendous privilege of prayer. And particularly here, asking for help in speaking of Jesus. Now, Paul's already said he prays for them, but he knows he needs them to pray for him. And the substance of his prayer request is for opportunity and clarity in proclaiming the gospel. Verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Isn't it interesting, Paul, that the great apostle asks for prayer in speaking of Jesus? Remember, he is here sitting in prison, and he doesn't ask God to open the door of his cell. He asks the Colossians to pray God would open a door for the word. I take it this includes both the freedom and the opportunity to make the message of Jesus Christ known. I wonder, do we pray we would continue to be able to speak of Jesus openly in this country? Or do we just assume there will be an open door? Do we ask God for specific opportunities with specific people we know, or even for those we haven't met yet? I remember getting back from a rugby tour when I was a student and being surprised with just how many gospel opportunities I'd had. And then I remembered how much I, and no doubt others, had been praying. And of course, it shouldn't have been a surprise. And I'm often conscious that when I seem to have few opportunities to speak of Christ, it's almost certainly linked to a lack of prayer for an open door for the gospel. Now, even the phrase open door shows us there's never been an age where evangelism was easy. It's always been an uphill struggle. Christians are always swimming against the tide. No culture or country is intrinsically interested in the gospel. No, we need God to open a door if anyone is to hear about Jesus. So there's prayer for opportunities, a freedom to speak of Jesus, but also clarity, that I may make it clear. Paul's concerned he might fudge the gospel. He doesn't want to leave out the hard edges or try and make the gospel a little bit more palatable. He also needs to speak. This might be blindingly obvious, but it's not just enough to show love in action or to do life with people. And we do need to open our mouths and tell them about Jesus. And that is not always easy. And so we need to pray for ourselves, for one another, that we would open our mouths and speak of Jesus. Personally, I pray I wouldn't give in to double talk. I think I've said this before. It is speaking one way with Christians, but then automatically filtering out gospel truths when speaking with non-Christians. I need to pray this because I find it really tough. Naturally, we self-censor to avoid seeming crazy with our colleagues or neighbours or maybe other parents who don't know Jesus. But if we don't talk ever of our rebellion against God, or the fact that Jesus died and rose again, or that Jesus is Lord and King, we'll get nowhere. If we automatically filter out gospel truths when speaking with those who don't know Jesus, we cannot expect to have good conversations. Now, none of us find it easy to stand up for Jesus in front of an onlooking world. But God has given us one another, and so we should pray for one another. It's yet another reason why coming along to the monthly church prayer meeting is so great. It makes a hard task just a little bit easier. And we're helped to pray for the proclamation of the gospel all over the world, as well as one another's proclamation of Jesus. And if the Colossians are to be praying for the spread of the gospel, it should be no major surprise to see Paul also wants them to be involved in that task too. Christians are those who speak to God, and Christians are those who speak about God. So the second half of our first point, verses 5 and 6. Let the gospel show in your conduct and your conversation. Verse 5 again. Conduct yourselves wisely, or some Bibles might say, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Back in chapter 2, verse 6, we're told to walk in Christ Jesus the Lord, or keep walking in him. And we've seen walking in him means living like him, chapter 3. And I think Paul's saying the same thing here. All the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge are found where? In Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 3. And so to walk in wisdom is to walk in Jesus, like Jesus. And we do so knowing the time is limited. We seek to make the best use of the time. Time is running out. We need to redeem it, buy it back, not fritter it away. My dad always used to remind us as children, be careful how you spend your time, he'd say. You can only spend it once. And you can always make more money, but you can never make more time. And there is the same sense here. Time is limited. We don't know when Jesus will return, but he will. Could be next week. Could be tomorrow. Could be tonight. So make the most of the time we have. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we don't just live like Jesus. We speak of Jesus. It is conduct and conversation, life and lip. Wise living is all about living like Jesus. Gracious speech is all about Jesus. Literally, it's let your word always be in grace. Our word is meant to reflect something of God's word. And back in chapter 1, the word of truth, the gospel, is also described as the grace of God in truth. In other words, the gospel word, all about God's grace, should always be on the tip of our tongue. It's salty speech, isn't it? Paul's not saying the gospel is the only thing we talk about, but everything we talk about has a gospel taste, a distinct flavour. And I think this is really liberating and really challenging. So in verse 4, do you see, Paul talks about how he ought to speak. But in verse 6, he talks about how all Christians ought to answer. It's never okay to keep quiet. There's an ought, a necessity laid upon all of us. But I do think there's a helpful distinction here. Paul knows not everyone is going to be an itinerant evangelist like him. He speaks, and we all have to answer. So this made me think of a couple of Christian teachers at a nearby school here in Tunbridge Wells. They know they are at school to teach. That is their day job. They don't ditch the math syllabus or ignore the French homework and just stand on the desk and shout the gospel at people. They want to be good employees and honour Jesus. They do their job well. But they also know that Jesus is their ultimate boss. He's their Lord. And so the even bigger reason they're at school is to make him known. And so they've offered to look at God's word with any colleagues after school once a week. They've got permission from the head teacher to email all the staff. They get the tea and the coffee and the biscuits ready week by week. They look at the Bible with anyone who's interested to find out about Jesus. They live like Jesus and seek every opportunity to speak of Jesus. So if we put verses 5 and 6 together, it's a bit like our life, our conduct is the volume, and our words, our speech, are the melody or the music or the lyrics. No one will listen if we don't live like Jesus. But no one will know or understand if we don't speak of Jesus. Words are absolutely vital, and a Christ-like life backs up, adds volume to those words. It might be you're here this morning as a visitor or a guest, just investigating Christian things. Well, do look at us and listen to us. Our hope, our prayer is you see and hear something you won't find anywhere outside the church. You'll see something of people living and loving like Jesus, and you will hear us talking of him. And please do ask questions. We love them. Please do consider why we're so excited about Jesus. And for the regulars here, let's keep remembering Paul is not trying to guilt trip the Colossians. In many ways, I'd love to reread all of the letter, but time doesn't allow. But it is because the more we understand of who Jesus is, the more we grasp God's plans and purposes for all of creation, the more wonder we have of being in Christ, then we'll find ourselves wanting to speak to God more and more and speak of him more and more. Please don't read these verses in isolation. Let's set our minds on things that are above. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, and then let's put on Christ-likeness day after day, living out who God has already made us in Christ. And crucially, let's not forget we're in this together. As Paul draws his letter to a close, he ends not with generic greetings, but gospel greetings. How he describes people shows us what he's highlighting. You see, one of the dangers as we've been working through this letter is forgetting that it's written to a church. We've become so individualistic as a culture, we tend to read the Bible in the same way. And so these closing verses are a wonderful reminder we need other Christians to help us keep going in the Christian life. So secondly, this morning again, you'll see it on the outline, verses 7 to 18. Be encouraged, my fellow believers, to keep walking in Christ Jesus the Lord. All right, if you want more alliteration, corporately copy those who continue in Christ. Craig's enjoying that at least. I don't know what you made of all these names and places. Perhaps you just felt sympathy for Rob for reading the passage for us. But we get lots of the themes from the whole letter coming back to us again. Now, plenty of Bible publishers don't quite know what to do, and they plump for final greetings, which sounds a bit like a card you give to someone who's dying. But in reality, I think what Paul is doing is highlighting some key examples for us. Clearly, ministry involves all sorts. There are Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female. Already, it's a reminder of chapter 3, verse 11. Here, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so what are all these different sorts of people signing up for when they become a Christian? I think there are two main threads that Paul weaves together. Continuing to walk in Christ, serving him, involves hardship and hard work, and it involves love and comfort. Hardship and hard work, love and comfort. Firstly, it involves hardship and hard work. Paul wants the Colossians to follow their fellows. We get a fellow servant, fellow prisoner, and fellow workers. So first of all, Tychicus, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. A fellow servant or fellow slave. Slavery to Christ is a common theme in Paul's writings. Epaphras was mentioned as a fellow slave back in chapter 1, verse 7. And in a sense, it's no surprise, is it? If Christ is supreme over all, then of course he's our master. Is it not completely right and fitting that Jesus can tell us what to do with every second of our life, every fibre of our being? Now, Paul knew this. So did Tychicus. He's a fellow slave in the Lord. So were the Colossians, so am I, so are you if you're a Christian. Jesus made us, and we belong to him. He redeemed us, we belong to him. And being a slave of Christ will inevitably lead to suffering for him as well. So now just glance down to verse 10 as we see the next fellow description. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. We'll be aware of many Christians suffering in the world today, some literally in prison. Again, it's been a big theme in the letter. In fact, Paul begins and ends this section with a reminder of his imprisonment. Back in verse 3, and then again, verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Why remember his chains? Why highlight Aristarchus as a fellow prisoner? Well, because suffering is a big deal. Back in chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known." Paul fills up Christ's afflictions as he makes the word of God fully known. There's currently a gap. Not everyone has heard the gospel. It needs to be made fully known. But for it to be made fully known, it's going to involve suffering. And not suffering in the place of others. Only Jesus can do that. His work is finished. But for the gap of gospel work to be filled, the suffering that will inevitably go with it must also be filled up. That's why so often in Paul's letters, suffering isn't a sign things have gone wrong, but it is a marker of authentic gospel ministry. I wonder if we've really grasped that in a culture so quick to idolize comfort and ease. And for Aristarchus to get involved in gospel ministry, to keep walking in Christ, it means being a fellow prisoner. And there will be some measure of pain and discomfort in making Jesus Christ known. So if we are presently at our most comfortable, then it is possible we haven't really joined in authentic gospel ministry. All Christians are expected to be fellow sufferers and also fellow workers. Verse 11, "And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me." Again, it's something Paul himself was already modeled. Famously, he says in chapter 1, verse 28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And how is that going to come about? 1, verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not seen me face to face." Our gospel ministry is hard work. In seeking to make Jesus Christ known in the coming months and years, it will be hard graft. Ultimately, though, it is God's work in us. It's his energy. But nevertheless, people don't just magically hear about Jesus and become Christians. Someone needs to tell them. And it's not easy. Remember, we need to pray for each other, which is precisely why Epaphras is such a great model, isn't it? He works hard, especially in prayer, verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis." Now, Paul deliberately describes Epaphras in a very similar way to how he describes himself. Perhaps we've even got Paul's prayer of chapter 1 ringing in our minds. "We've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." Epaphras is a ministry model because he is following Paul's ministry model. Now, even as we talk about hard work, we need to remember we do not have the resources in and of ourselves. We must remember chapter 4 comes off the back of all that Paul has been saying in underlining the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. He is the motivation. He is the one who keeps us going. It's all his energy that he powerfully works within us. And there's another corrective as well. Just in case we're thinking it's all grim, gritty living where no one's allowed to smile or find any joy, I don't want us to forget this all involves love and comfort. Love and comfort. So verse 7, Tychicus is beloved. And then again, verse 9, Onesimus is a beloved brother. Then verse 14, Luke also is beloved. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Here's a bunch of Christians slaving, suffering, striving, but also loving one another. I do hope we don't miss this. The Christian life isn't harsh and functional. It is rich and relational. Supremely, we can love because we are loved by God. Back in chapter 3, 14, verse 14, the Colossians were to put on love, but they can only do so as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. My hope and prayer is we are a church marked by and known for our love of one another. And that's going to be shown in the way we're encouraging one another. Verse 8, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you, they will tell you of everything that's taken place here. It's a lovely little picture, isn't it? That news passing between gospel workers to keep one another going. Again, it's what Paul has been working for. Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul struggles that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now, the Colossians need encouragement, and so do I, and so do you. Are we looking for ways to encourage one another in Christ, pointing out ways in which we see one another becoming more and more like him, seeking to keep each other looking to him day by day? It's a really good reason to be stuck into a growth group, so that we can be encouraging one another in Jesus. It's a great aim, a necessary aim, isn't it? There's mutual love flowing out into genuine encouragement and also comforting one another. Right there at the end of verse 11, they have been a comfort to me. Now, Paul is in prison. He's been laboring, struggling, striving, suffering, literally slaving away, and yet he's comforted. It's the idea of soothing help. It's like ointment or cream on a wound. It takes the pain away. As a family, we go for walks in the countryside when we can, and almost inevitably with three young boys, someone gets stung by a stinging nettle. And so you're on the hunt, aren't you, for dock leaves nearby, and you rub them on, and it is soothing. It is a comfort. And that's the kind of idea. It's coming alongside someone and speaking the right words in the right way at the right time. Again, are we seeking to comfort one another as we struggle together to make Jesus Christ known? You see, we need each other. It's evident in verses 15 to 17, there's a real mutual dependence on one another. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. So as we close, we do all of this in the Lord. Did we spot how he tops and tails these greetings in verse 7 and verse 17? In the Lord. He is our motivation. He is our model. He is our goal. And we do all of this in his grace, verse 18, grace be with you. There's no place for wallowing in guilt here. There is grace for when we wimp out on speaking of Jesus. There is grace for when we don't pray as we should. But that grace will lead us on to pray more and more and speak more and more of Jesus, and that his gospel would advance more and more. So in the coming days and weeks, I hope and pray we will indeed be persistent in prayer and swift to speak of Jesus, knowing it'll be hard, but also knowing we're in it together. And supremely, we're in Christ, who alone is totally supreme, utterly sufficient, and absolutely worth it. Let's pray together. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for all that you have been teaching us from this letter to the Colossians. We do praise you for Jesus and ask that you would continue to give us a bigger and better view of him. Help us never move on from him, never add to him. Would he always be enough for us, because he is enough, he is worthy. And please help us to keep walking in him, to keep walking in wisdom, that we might be praying persistently, devotedly, and eagerly speaking of Jesus, giving answers as we ought to, and help us to help one another, both praying for one another and comforting and encouraging one another to keep walking in Christ and speaking of him. In his name and for your glory we pray. Amen.